Look again in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin by reading, as we did before, verses 1 through 13, but then our focus will begin in verse 5. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word. May God grant that we would understand and believe it. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And in various places in the scriptures, Jesus models prayer for us. And here he specifically gives some instruction to folks who wanted to know how to pray. Do you want to know how to pray? I mean, do you really desire to have a closer relationship with the Lord and to communicate with him in a manner that is pleasing to him? Jesus says, this is how we should pray. But having given us the model prayer, and Luke's account of it is abbreviated, we have fuller accounts of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught his disciples elsewhere. But then Luke gives us these additional comments, and there will be more over in Luke 18. But here he says, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. If I were to summarize the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer that is just above this, one of the main characteristics of that prayer, which we looked at last time, is the humility with which we come to God. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. There's an attitude of humility in prayer. But beginning in verse 5, one of the things that should characterize our prayer is specificity. What is that word? Specificity. You ought to know that for the SAT or the ACT or whatever test you're going to take. It means you pray specifically. You don't just pray in general terms. And this is true whether you're making requests or whether you're confessing sins. Don't say at the end of the day, "And please forgive me for all my sins." Instead, say, "Lord, as I'm spending this time with you, I'm thinking back over the day, and I'm realizing I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should have done this that you prompted me to do, and I didn't do it." Be specific when you're talking with God. And this man who came in the middle of the night to ask for some food from his friend didn't say, hey, I just had a guest pop in from out of town. I was wondering if you had anything, maybe I could give him something to eat. And what he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons that we knew we were supposed to come and start the ranch here, we'd been praying for a long time that God would give us a piece of property where we could have a children's home. But the year before we got this land, we got a lot more specific. We worked with a friend to develop a business plan. And in the business plan, the conclusion was we needed about 100 acres. And so we put in our business plan about 100 acres of land. And we got more specific. We said about 40 acres of it in pasture. We felt that was going to be important because we wanted to have a horse program as part of the therapeutic ministry. So about 100 acres with about 40 acres of pasture. The rest of it wooded. Okay, not concrete. The rest of it wooded. And preferably in the mountains. So when we were given the deed to a piece of property that was listed as 104 acres, that's about 100 acres, isn't it? And when we had put about 40 acres of pasture, 38 of it was in pasture. That's about 40. And when we said preferably in the mountains, it adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Can you kind of see where we could see that this was God's provision? And that this was the place and that was the time. Pray specifically. God bless Joan. My sister's in hospice care. She went into hospice yesterday. How do you pray for somebody who's dying? Well, specifically. Pray about as much information as you've got concerning the medical needs and what will make her more comfortable as she is finally escaping from this earthly tent. Okay? I'm not praying that she'll have a miraculous recovery and come back to us. And the reason is because I love my sister. And she's been wanting to go home for a while. She's been ill for quite a while. And looking forward to being with the Lord and has asked us to pray that the Lord would take her home. And God is doing that in His time. But I don't just pray, God bless Joan. I pray, Lord, help her to be at peace in these moments as her body is struggling. Help her spirit to be at peace and help her to be released into Your presence. Let her breathe her last and yield up her spirit to You. Give her an easy journey across the river. So, you pray specifically. You've heard me tell my story about the purple tennis shoes. I prayed for leather Converse All-Stars, and God gave me leather Converse All-Stars. But I forgot to ask for a particular color. And so God, with His tremendous sense of humor and His understanding of my need for a little humility, gave me purple leather Converse All-Stars. In 1974, when it was not, actually I think it was autumn of 73, we still got the canceled check. At a time when it was not appropriate for someone like me to wear purple, especially on his feet. God said, I have just the shoes for you, Jim. And He gave me my shoes, purple leather Converse All-Stars, so that person after person would ask me, why purple? Where did you get those shoes? Hey man, what's the story on the shoes? Over and over and over, I got to bear witness to the fact that God miraculously answered prayer and gave me the shoes I prayed for. I just forgot to specify the color. Pray specifically. Not because you can't trust God, but because it is very helpful to be able to recognize your answers to prayer when they are so specific. When God says, this is what you asked for, here it is, it's done. My wife, when we were about to get married, I asked her, I told her I was going to buy a car, and I said, I'm trying to choose between either a Ford Pinto, these were the affordable cars back then, Ford Pinto was a piece of junk, or the Chevy Vega, which was a piece of junk, or the Datsun 240, not 240, that was a nice one, some Datsun, which is now Nissan, okay, the Toyota Corolla. Those were the ones. And of those, by the way, the best choice would have been the Toyota Corolla. But there was another choice that I hadn't mentioned that my wife wanted. She wanted an Opel. I said, you know, that's not an option. Okay, there's not an Opel dealer around here, and it'd be hard to get it serviced, and I'm not going to get an Opel. And she said, okay. I said, what color do you want? And she said, I'd like burgundy. I said, okay, and what about the inside? She said, I'd love to have burgundy inside now. That's my favorite color. I said, okay. And she said, but I really hope you'll get an Opel. Well, the next day, I'm hitchhiking to Jackson, Mississippi, in order to catch a plane to come see her over in Shreveport, Louisiana. And on the way there, I was going to go to the car dealers and see what kind of deal I could get. But the guy who gave me a ride, as we're going the back roads, said, what kind of car were you looking to buy? And I told him, and he said, okay, never mind. And I said, why do you ask? And he said, well, I've got a friend in the next town who's a car dealer, but that's not what he sells. I said, what does he sell? He said, Opels. Isn't that interesting? So we got to the car lot, and the man, after we chatted a few minutes, I said, do you have any Opels I can look at? And he said, oh, I only have two. One of them is a yellow station wagon, and the other is a year old, but it's brand new. It's never been owned or driven. It's a brand new car, just last year's model. I could make you a real deal on that one. And I said, okay, well, let's take a look at it. He brought me the key, and on the tag it said, Opel Manta Luxus, 1974, burgundy, inside and out. You get it? Be specific when you pray. And then when the answers come, it's like, whoa, thank you, Lord. It's obvious. Be specific when you pray. He said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And because he persisted, his request was granted. This translation says his boldness, but if you check the footnote, it says, or persistence. Persistence would be a better translation, in my humble opinion, as a non-Greek scholar. I just know the context. Because what Jesus is going to say next is, so I say to you, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, again, I'm going to take issue with the translation. Why did they translate it that way? Because they're trying to stick with the familiar King James. King James is a wonderful translation in many ways. But this is not the best translation of those words. If you look at the tense, I am told by people who are Greek scholars that it would be better translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not something you just, and that's it. keep on asking. And if you look at Luke 18:1, which we're not there yet, but you can jump over and take a look to see if that's consistent with what Jesus says. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me," what does she do? "She keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let me tell you something. The idea is not that you are to just pray specifically and then pray persistently, because that's the next point. It's not just specifically and persistently because we got to wear God down. It's because we need to develop our spiritual muscles. And prayer, persistent prayer, makes us stronger. Because it is a reminder to us that our confidence in God answering prayer is not based on circumstances. It is based on His promises. The reason we are persistent is not because we think we're stronger than God and we're going to wear Him down. God is not an unjust judge. God is a just judge. He is the source and the measure of all justice. And anyone who thinks that they can lecture God about what He needs to do and then get Him to do the right thing doesn't understand who God is or who they are. The reason that all people everywhere have a sense that there is such a thing as right and wrong is because God built that into us. And it's amazing how every moral relativist becomes morally outraged by certain things. Francis Schaeffer, many years ago, was talking with a Hindu fellow who was advocating moral relativism. And Schaeffer got up and turned the kettle on the stove, continued to visit with the man. The man expressed very clearly, very articulately, why he just doesn't believe that there is such a thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. Schaeffer, when the kettle started to boil, went over, picked it up off of the stove, poured himself a cup of tea, and then came over to the man and held the kettle over his head and said, "So, ultimately, it wouldn't be wrong of me to pour this water on you." The gentleman got up and left the apartment. Because his argument was gone. David Wilkerson, years ago, was on a television talk show in New York City. And the man they brought on to debate the young country preacher from West Virginia who'd gone to New York to try and help drug addicts, the man they brought on to debate him was a professor, an atheist Jewish professor from one of the universities in New York. And he too, the atheist professor, was arguing that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong. David Wilkerson said, "Let me be sure I understand your position." Restated it briefly. The man said, "That's correct. We just get our sense of right and wrong from what society tells us. And so right is defined by the society, and we need to do what fits in our culture. He said, okay, let's see how that works. I am a young German during the 1930s who has been taught that you as a Jew are vermin and that I would be doing the world a favor if I eliminate you. I have a loaded pistol in my hand pointed at your head. Tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger. At which point the atheist said, you're making an emotional argument. He said, no emotion here. I'm asking you, based on your logic, to tell me why I shouldn't pull the trigger. And the professor said, because human life is sacred. He said, oh, then you are not really an atheist. You believe something is sacred, something is supremely important, and it's human life. It was your God then that was responsible for the Holocaust. That was done by people. You've said there is no God. How do you like your God now? Suffice it to say, the professor didn't have a comeback. Let me tell you something. God wired into all of us a sense of right and wrong. Some people have seared their conscience and refused to accept what they know in their heart to be true. But the idea that there is no absolute right and wrong is a total lie that not even those who espouse it really believe. It's perfectly fine to be a moral relativist till somebody steals your car or poisons your pet or does something else that you find morally repugnant, like saying that this behavior is wrong because God says so. And suddenly there's moral outrage. How dare you? You have no right to impose your view on others. And the obvious question is, what are you doing? You're trying to impose your view on me and saying that I don't have a right to my view. Do you not see the inconsistency? Jesus is teaching us how to communicate with the source of truth, with the one who is truth. And he tells us that we should keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, not because God is unjust, but because we are confident that the God who has promised justice will do justly. That the God who has promised that he loves us will grant to us that which is best for us. Jesus asks, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, what if your son asks you for a scorpion? By God's grace, I've raised 7 kids. And it was a joy for me to give good gifts to my children. And sometimes they asked for things that I wouldn't have thought to give them. But as I considered it and prayed about it, I decided that's fine if that's what they want. I can give that to them. But there were some times when they wanted things that were not good for them. And I didn't say, well, that's what you want. Here you go. As a father, it was my responsibility to decide, yes, you can have that, or no, you can't. There's a rather famous story in our family about one of our children who was given a remote control vehicle. He wasn't the only one given one, but some questioned whether he was really ready for it. My feeling was, well, that's up to him. And so he took his remote control vehicle and very deliberately ran it into something. And I said, don't do that again. Well, this was not oops. This was, I love destroying things. And so he did it again, right after I told him not to do it again. And I went over and I picked up the remote control vehicle and I said, maybe next year. And that remote control vehicle sat in the top of the closet for a year. And the next Christmas, here you go. Are you ready for this now? Guess what? He didn't run it into things. And the reason was not just because he had become so much more mature in that year. It's because he knew when Dad says something, Dad means it. And when I say you're not going to have it if you treat it that way, it's because you're not going to have it if you treat it that way. God knows better than we do what is good for us. And if you ask for something that is good for you, God in His love and grace will give you what is good for you. But if you ask for something that is not good for you, God in His love and grace will withhold from you that which is not best for you. I am so grateful to God that it didn't work out for me to marry this person because I hadn't met Mrs. Wood yet. And if I'd married this person who had many fine qualities but was not God's choice for me, if I'd married her, I couldn't have married Susan. I am so glad to be married to Mrs. Wood. But in order for God to provide me with the person of His choosing, God had to withhold from me the person who was not His choice. And that was not just a blessing to me because God loved me. It was a blessing to her because there was someone else who was also going to be blessed by marrying her. You see, if I'd gotten my way because I want my way. I'm keeping on knocking. But are you trusting that you're going to get this or are you trusting that there is a God who hears you and who will do what is best? 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions we desire of Him. Well, what if it's not according to God's will? Then why would you want it? Romans 12 tells us that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what intelligent worship is. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate that God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. 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 By definition, there's nothing better than perfect. So, do you want His kingdom to come and His will to be done? Or do you want yours? I want His. I like to cook. I think I'm a pretty good cook. A lot of people have given me the impression that they think I'm a good cook. When I go to a really fine restaurant, I just routinely muscle my way back into the kitchen and say to the chef, listen, you don't know me, but I just wanted to give you some tips on how I want my meal prepared. As a matter of fact, if you'll just step back, I'll fix it myself. You think I've ever done that? No, I'm not crazy. If I go to a restaurant, it's because I'm trusting them to do a good job. And it's very possible, just possible, that some of the chefs in some of the restaurants in this world are even better than I am at cooking. Just possible. I'd be an idiot. I'd be a crazy person if I just presume that I always know best. Just a pinch, just a little. Okay. Have you tried using this? Crazy. And yet, people approach God as if somehow He needs us to explain to Him what ought to be done. Pastor, what I thought you said we ought to pray specifically. Yes, we should. So that we will recognize what God gives us. But you said that we should keep on asking. We should pray persistently, like the guy there who comes in the night and he continues to persist. And because of his persistence, the request is granted. Yes, we should persist in prayer, but we should persist in prayer humbly, saying, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's our basic needs. "And forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who sinned against us." Persist in prayer, but persist in prayer the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And finally, he says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What should be the overriding heart's cry of every follower of Jesus? "Lord, I want you. Fill me with your Spirit. I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to live your life through me." He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. There is no gift that God could give us that is as magnificent as himself. And so we learn, having received the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, in 1 Corinthians 14 and in Jude 20, we are encouraged, and those are just three of the places, we're encouraged to pray in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and flow through you and guide your prayers. Some years ago, I was visiting a precious friend who had given birth to twins, and they were both in critical condition. They were in two different rooms in the hospital when I visited. And I was asked, of course, to pray. And I prayed for this child. And I prayed concerning his life and how his life would be a witness and so forth. Just prayed as the Lord guided. And I prayed for the other child in the other room when I went from one room to the other. And for this child, I did not pray the same sort of prayer. I prayed for him. I prayed for his family. There was no difference in their medical condition at that point. But after I'd finished praying, I said what God put in my heart to the mother of that child. I said, "I want you to remember that doctors and hospitals make mistakes, but God doesn't." Now, why did I say that? Because God told me to say that. Within a matter of hours, that child had died as a result of medical staff error. It wasn't a mistake on God's part. It was a mistake on the part of the medical staff. But the autopsy on that child provided the clue that was needed to have a better understanding of what was wrong with the other child and how to try and help him. We need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that He will guide us in how we pray. This is not some weird thing for super people. This is Christianity 101. It's all about His salvation. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. We can't. But if you will yield your life to Him, say, Lord, I want You to live Your life through me. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Thank You for conquering death and rising from the grave. Now, Lord, have Your way in my life. Do what You want with me. That is a prayer that is in accordance with God's will. And we know that if we pray anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petition that we desire of Him. Lord, have Your way. Have Your way. Bring glory to Your name. May Your name be hallowed. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in us, through us, even as it is in heaven. And we will be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.